It is a little warmer than is our usual temperature in here. And so if you'll bear with me, I'll keep my remarks a little briefer this evening. And I will do my best not to keel over. You might be turning to a book which is at the very heart of the Scriptures, the book of Psalms, which is the longest of the Bible's books. It is known not just for that, but also for having the longest of the Bible's chapters, Psalm 119, and the shortest of the Bible's chapters, Psalm 117, the shortest and longest being just removed by those couple of chapters. But we find ourselves this evening in one of, at least in my mind, the more intriguing of the Psalms, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, and fearfully and wonderfully made are your works, marvelous, and my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You might notice as we read along an interesting similarity in this psalm and the 19th psalm, in which David, the psalmist, moves from the obvious to that which is a little less so, and then ends in the same fashion. In Psalm 19, he starts by describing the vastness of God's universe as expressing his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. And moves from there in the mid to later part of that psalm, describing God's word And just as we see God in everything He's made, we also see God from what He has revealed in His Word about Himself. His Word described there in Psalm 119 as law, as testimonies, as statutes. And then that psalm ends with the clear request that his heart, David's heart, the reader's heart, might be so introspectively and carefully looked at by the Lord that any evil might be seen and it might be corrected. And the psalmist David's desire is, above all things, to be protected from even the most presumptuous of sins and to be right before God. And much like this psalm, it moves from what God has done to what God has revealed about Himself to what is left for us to do about all of that. Well, in Psalm 139, the obvious is that God looks at us and sees us in ways we can hardly even imagine. He knows everything about us. And He's known everything about us since before we knew anything at all about ourselves. So much is God's interest in and understanding of us from the inside out that there's no escaping His knowledge with respect to where we are, what we're thinking, what we're doing, what we're intending. But then David talks about us knowing God. And just as in Psalm 119, in not as exhaustive fashion here, he briefly suggests the fact that yes, God has revealed Himself to us in what He's written in His Word. And then similarly, as the psalm ends, look and see if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me to the way everlasting. Along the way in that journey, though, there are a couple of stops that this 139th psalm make that Psalm 19 does not consider. The last of which is David's not just angst at a world opposed to God, but his indignation against a world so opposed to what God would teach and expect from men. In fact, he goes as far as to say, I hate them with perfect hatred. I hate those who hate you. I loathe those who are against you. And I'm sure I'm talking to people this evening who, you know what that feels like. A world that's so turned upside down on its head, opposed from reality and righteousness. A world that has so changed the language and changed the definition of words and changed the concepts of right and wrong that nothing seems to make sense anymore, except we do know one thing: the world is very much opposed to the idea of God and godliness, and very much accepting of and even encouraging that which is the opposite of godliness. And we're not benign to our feelings. We're naturally feeling not just upset, but a bit of rage at a world that is gone amok. It's not just that gas is high or groceries are up or that politics make no sense. What matters more than any of that is the fact that morally, ethically, in terms of right and wrong and even crime itself, nothing makes sense and no one's held accountable. And you notice one thing he mentions in this text is that they take your name in vain. It's amazing to me that those of our world so opposed to God will use His name more in a 30-minute conversation or interview than a preacher will use in a 30-minute sermon. A God they don't believe in, a God they deny, a God they abhor, a God they hate, they can't stop talking about Him. And every other word is taking His name in vain. But then something else along the journey in Psalm 139 that often we overlook. But it's so vital for right now in the situation we're looking at present. There are a number of passages in both Testaments that attest to the fact that that life begins before the first breath is taken. That life begins in the womb. The reason we are so very anti-abortion is not for political reasons, is not because we back one candidate over another, it's because we believe biblically that life does begin before birth, that there is life in the womb that deserves the same protection there as it deserves after birth. We believe that because the Bible teaches that. And there are a number of places, as I say, in Scripture to bolster that point. But this is one of the more graphic and more exhaustive, extensive passages on that subject. Read with me again in the mid-portion of this psalm, beginning at verse 13. He says, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Now, you need not use imagination to see life in the womb, because it actually refers in its own language here to my mother's womb in verse 13. So it's clear what the subject is. And what's going on within the womb of the mother? Well, forming the inward parts, verse 13. The frame of the unborn, mentioned in verse number 15. And my substance, verse number 16. And along with that, we have there in the secret of the womb, the secreted areas of the body, described here as the lowest part of the earth, being skillfully wrought or worked upon. Something's going on before the child is born that God is at work at. Yes, it's a natural part of life and reproduction. It's not a Bible miracle that's taking place. It can be described in natural terms by natural means, but it can't be duplicated outside the work of God. We can't even in the laboratory make a seed, much less a person. But the point that the psalmist is making, and is growing from what he said in the first part of the chapter about God knows us, everything about us, from the inside out, his larger point is that's always been the case since day one. Now, right now, the conversation is finally getting to where it should have gotten to decades ago on the subject of abortion. The subject should have been long ago, not the matter of privacy and not the rights of the mother to choose. The question should have been, when does life begin? Regardless one's view of the Scripture, regardless one's belief in God, that's really the question that should have been asked at the very beginning. When does life begin? And then based upon the answer to that question, we can make some decisions in terms of our legislation, in terms of our judicial decisions, in terms of the direction of our culture and our people. But first, before we can go one step in any direction, the question has to be asked and answered. When does life begin? Because of the distraction over other things like privacy and the phrase right to choose, we never got a chance to even discuss the matter until of late, It's back in the four. A lot of that reason is because of what we know now we didn't know then scientifically. We can see pictures. We can see the time when the heart begins to beat. We can see what the baby looks like in the womb. We can see it making expressions with the face and moving its arms and legs. And it's hard to look at that and say, well, that's just a blob. It's just a bit of tissue. It's just a benign tumor, if you will, that can easily be removed. No, you see that and you say, that's a child. And so the question is being asked, finally, when does life begin? Now, if I wanted to get in the realm of politics, I'd go in a different direction here, but that's not what this is about. We may politically have some discussion over that question, when life begins, but surely we can all agree on when it doesn't begin. It does not begin post-birth or at birth. Science proves that. Biology reveals that. And this text speaks so graphically and beautifully about that. About how the very substance of our physical being. Now, I've got the answer to when life begins. But it's not quite as simple as we'd like to have it. The answer to when life in the flesh begins is the same on the other side of the coin as the question, when does life end? When does your physical life end? Well, the Bible says in James, the body without the spirit is dead. And so the body is lifeless in the absence of the spirit. So when does life begin? Life begins when the spirit is there. But that's not an answer because that's it's true, but it gives us no timing. I know it's not birth, and the safe thing to say is that conception itself. But at the very least, those things the psalmist describes here clearly are matters of life, of a person. Again, notice inward parts being fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame and these matters being worked out, skillfully wrought. My substance, unformed as yet and yet fashioned for me when none of my days were here yet. Now I realize right now abortion is on the front and center of everybody's attention because of the news and what's going on with the Supreme Court. I'm thankful that it's finally being talked about again. I can remember not too long ago. In fact, since I moved here, I remember listening to the radio and many of the people that I would hear on the radio would say, we need to let this matter of abortion go because it's just a distraction to what we want to get done, and we've lost that argument. I'm so thankful we come around from that to back where we are now. To finally talking about it again, it's a real subject deserving our attention. When David first, by inspiration, penned this psalm, though, he wasn't thinking about abortion. The very idea would have been anathema to him and anybody living at that time that would not be a heathen outside understanding of God and right and righteousness. But no, what he's saying here is just a natural progression of what he's already said in the psalm. This whole matter isn't about us. It's about God. You notice in Psalm 19 we mentioned a while ago about the universe and God's word and us. It's all about God. Psalm 139, God knows us. We know what he's revealed of himself. It's all about God. It's not about us. And the point that David is making is God, in his infinite wisdom, he knows everything about us and always has since before our birth. As majestic as that thought is, And that's why, by the way, we cringe at taking the life of another. You know, we cavalierly sometimes talk about, well, if a criminal came in my house, I'd shoot him dead. Well, we might, but I promise you it haunts your dreams. Even if he deserved it, or she deserved it, and you were in the right, and you had law on your side, it would still haunt your dreams. If you have an accident on the highway, and it's not your fault, but your vehicle killed somebody, I promise you'd keep you awake at night. Because we value human life, period. But that same value of life beyond the womb, outside the womb, should be part of our collective consciousness when the life is within the womb. And if there's any stain, as we've mentioned, upon the fabric of our culture at present, it's this. We have lost a sense of shame or embarrassment, much less a feeling of regret for just dismissing life in the womb as no more than just dead tissue or a tumor to be removed. We've gotten to a strange place in our world and our culture. And what makes it so odd is that some could take the words I've said this evening and put them in the right place with the right people, and they'd say, well, look, they're talking politics in the church and separation of church and state. I promise you this has very little to do with the church and state. We value life not because of church and state. We value life because life is sacred, period. It doesn't matter what your religion is in terms of understanding how important life is. The question is, when does life begin? If it begins in the womb, and we believe it does scientifically, biologically, and biblically, well, then it behooves us to act that way and to give that life the same protection as we give it outside the womb. And not one word of that's political. It's scientific. It's biological. It's, yes, biblical. Well, I realize this evening I'm speaking to those who agree with me. And that's easy. I'm thankful I'm not with a group that's shouting me down because of what I'm saying. There are venues and situations like that that have happened and are happening. I would like to see a time when views like this could be expressed in a climate of mutual understanding and conversation where both sides can be heard and the facts weighed and decisions made, because I'm not at all fearful in such a case that truth would win out. But just know this. Regardless of who does what and who decides what and what direction any course of action goes along this line in this country or anywhere else, we say, as Joshua did, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. It's just nice when we're not quite so alone. And what is nice at present is, for the time being, right now, it seems like perhaps we're not quite as alone as we thought we were. And if that be the case, perhaps the country's not quite as gone as we thought it might have been. Now maybe I'm saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. I don't know. And maybe I'm being Pollyannish in my views. Maybe I'm just using rose-colored glasses to see what's not even there. But regardless, I'll take the good news when I can get it. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, please change that before we leave this service. And if you are and have walked away, come back. If you need to come, come now. Together we stand and sing.